some of you don't really know my background, and I thought I would tell you that I had been a school teacher, and I thought I would tell you that that involves teaching little people for me. I still teach school, but now it's scripture or clubs or whatever other form I can teach the Word of God. Sometimes you run into a little child who will tell you that he doesn't want to go to school. In fact, there was a little boy who just started a few months ago and wanted to quit the same day that he started. Well, now that isn't the first time that ever happened, but still, it was a little different. And he came storming home to his mother and explained that he couldn't read, he couldn't write, and the teacher said, well, he couldn't talk either. Sometimes I wish it were like that for me, but today it is my duty to spend the next few minutes talking to you. The subject is magnificent. The subject is the subject of the mighty God. The Word of God is full of this magnificent statement. For example, Mary sang it in Luke chapter 1 and verse 41. She said, and I quote the NIV at this point, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me." Then, of course, there was Isaiah in chapter 9 and verse 6 who said it and wrote it. And we'll be taking this verse as our basic theme verse for these studies this weekend. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Those of you who are familiar with the Messiah written by Handel will know these words. Yesterday, as I was working on putting this down on paper, the day before, I had the privilege of playing it on my own stereo player while I was meditating. It was a very great inspirational time. Let's start the verse again. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace," and so on. Now let's get this statement, the Mighty God, into perspective. Why don't we start where you and I are at right now? So let's think of some power images that will come instantly to mind. I think about the Grand Canyon. I've seen it some years ago when I was in the United States. I was able to go walk down into it. It's a magnificent piece of God's architecture washed by the flood, I believe, the Genesis flood, the Noah's flood of thousands of years ago. Then there's the image of a puffing steam engine about 100 years ago. We weren't around then, but we've seen pictures of it. Then there's the Niagara Falls. You've seen it in pictures if you haven't seen it with your own two eyes. It eternally plunges a seething wall of water over the precipitous steep cliff face. Then there's the shocking nuclear blast of Hiroshima about a generation ago, but a very powerful thing. You've seen Chariots of Fire, that movie. There's the indomitable, the unyielding Eric Little, who runs the race of his life, straining with every muscle and nerve to win with honor at the Olympic Games. That's power. Then there's the Iranian Ayatollah Khomeini, toughing it against the mighty United States in international affairs. Some kind of power. For those of you who've seen Cats, I went to see that a week ago and enjoyed it immensely and hated some of the doctrine of it, but I enjoyed it. That is the drama of it. There's the Grisabella cat. I don't know if you've anybody seen the Cats production? Did you like it?
Yeah.
It's different, isn't it? Very creative thing. But anyway, here's Grisabella the cat, who was a miserable creature all the way through the production until at the end she soars to new heights from her miserable past because Deuteronomy the old cat pronounces her to be the cat marked for rebirth. And whether you believe it or not, that's what happened. And there is a sense of power in this new height that she achieves. But all these things are peanuts and popcorn to God. Let's replay some images from the Old Testament, images of divine power. the power of the Spirit tears apart a lion. He kills 30 men in Ashkelon in one monstrous or magnificent massacre, depending on your perspective. And then he kills 3,000 Philistine men and women in one powerful blow as he crushes the two middle pillars of a Gaza house and kills himself in the bargain. There's the youth David killing a lion and a bear and the little giant Goliath in the Valley of Elah before two cowering armies. That was the Spirit of God at work in a man to show the glory of God and the power of God in the face of a defiant man. Then there's the thundering army of Egyptian chariots who were crushed and slain when the two mighty walls of water on either side of the Red Sea flushed and gushed over them. An unprecedented flood, and it was the standard of God's power in the Old Testament before Christ, before the resurrection. Then there were the chariots of fire in the day of Elisha. This is not the movie. This is the real thing. The victory of thousands of angels in a mountain of fiery horses and chariots all around Dothan, a sleepy little city. Just two men were in there that Ben-Hadad, the villainous king of Syria, wanted to get. Just two men, Elisha and his servant. But here was this mountain of chariots and horses. But they were there to protect these two men. They were the angels of God to protect them from Ben-Hadad. At the time, or let's say just before the angels came, there were just the two of them, Elisha and the servant. So you might be tempted to think that Elisha and his servant were outnumbered. Well, God has his means, and he had his means then to work out the intricate struggles that people find themselves in. And so here were all the angels and all the chariots that, well, basically protected Elisha and his servant. God plus one, somebody has said, is a majority. God uses the threads, however tangled they might be, of your life, of mine, to weave his own beautiful, powerful pattern of success, no matter what the opposition is. And sometimes it's more than a Sunday school picnic, isn't it? It can be fierce, it can be almost even fatal. But God doesn't have his mind on the numbers. He doesn't even need to strain. For God, it is not the obstacle, but the objective. To the end of his own objective, God applies P-O-W-E-R and more power and more. Not merely to overcome an opposition. Now, you and I tend to look at the difficulties, don't we? We get hung up on the possible or the improbable means of getting something done. It's called a problem focus. People commonly expect the worst. For example, somebody might receive a telegram at night, and it might go something like this. You open it. No, you open it. Oh, come on, you open it. Back and forth like that. Because both expect it to contain bad news. Nobody knows what it says before they open it. Or the telephone rings. It rudely breaks the deathly silence of night. Your first thought, what is it? Probably something bad has happened. A negative attitude can carry over in your outlook toward whatever you are involved in. And it makes you problem-centered instead of God-focused. In fact, the real facts of the matter are not as they appear on the surface. I am not what you think I am. Behind every quake, every quiver, every crack, every cry, every contingency, there is the crushing, creative, comprehensive power of God. There is the Supreme God Himself. What do you know about this omnipotent or all-powerful one, the mighty God of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6? Let's see in the moments that remain that the Lord Jesus Christ is in fact this mighty God. He is declared or defined as God with us, or Emmanuel. Then let's take a look at some Old and New Testament pictures of His power, His superb power. So we would say this is Emmanuel, or God with us, who is disclosed or displayed. And then we'll take a look at His power available to us. Emmanuel, or God with us, discovered. Firstly, Emmanuel, or God with us, declared. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ is in fact this mighty God. There was one man, Leo Tolstoy, a man of literature, who said, "I believe Christ was a man like ourselves, and I don't dispute that." But then he went on to say, "To look upon him as God would seem to me the greatest of sacrileges." In other words, he didn't believe Jesus was God. Yet Jesus claimed to be God. He dared to say in John 5:23, "All men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father." And at the close of his sermon on the Good Shepherd, he said boldly, "I and the Father are one." John chapter 10, verse 30. Those who heard him clearly understood this to be a claim to deity. They even responded by picking up stones to hurl at him for such blasphemy. Later, the Lord Jesus told Philip, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And those who knew the Lord Jesus affirmed him to be God. For example, the Apostle John, in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And this Word is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas fell down before the risen Christ and exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." After strong opposition over years of his life to Jesus' claim to be God, there was Saul, who finally capitulated when he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. And he totally changed his view. To Titus he wrote, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." There are people called cultists today who always deny that the Lord Jesus is God, the deity of Christ. They'll tell you that you cannot find in all of the Bible a single verse that calls Jesus God. But if you would turn them to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, which we won't do today because we don't have the time, but you can turn them there and read it very slowly. He'll listen, and then he will tell you that the translation has been twisted to support a false doctrine. It says it very clearly that Jesus is God right there. But you don't have to be a Greek scholar to understand Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, or another one, 1 John 5:20, which says, "This is the true and eternal, true God and eternal life." One of the names of Jesus, as we've already found, is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The angel identified God with us, Emmanuel, to Mary as that holy thing which shall be born of thee, the Son of God. It was 700 years before the Lord Jesus was born that Isaiah, this prophet who wrote this verse in Isaiah 9, 6, saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming in his mind's eye, and he recorded it for us. He saw that this child would be unique, both born and given. That is, this child would be both God and man. He was born as a human person, sharing humanness the same as you and I have. But as God, he was given the Father's love gift to a sinful world. So this child was to be God in sinful and sinless, I'm sorry, human flesh. To know Christ is to know God. Do you know him today? Now, the second thing we want to find out today is that Jesus is not only God, but that he is the mighty God. But how can a babe in a manger be mighty, you say? But even this unassuming peasant baby born in a manger was born with a show of power. A star appeared in the sky. The Magi followed it a long way to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem. King Herod trembled on his throne. Angels announced his birth in the sky with the glory of God and fanfare. But I'd like you to note that there was this marvelous meeting of the majestic might of all the universe with the ordinary people, the colossal with the simple, the might and the muscle of the vast universe, with just ordinary people, the powerless forces of this world. God engineered it like this for reasons that will become clearer as we look at how God's power is available to you and me today. But we're looking now at the mighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're seeing that, yes, there was might in this babe in the manger, and then, too, in the New Testament especially, we see references to the fact that the mighty power of Jesus Christ is also visible to the eye, the naked, telescopic, microscopic eyes in the universe. Because this Jesus Christ is the creator of all. All things were made by him, it says in John chapter 1, verse 3, and without him was not anything made that was made. In Hebrews chapter 1, the first three verses, it says, God has spoken to us by his Son, through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And the same thing is echoed in Colossians. Yet this creator became a creature. The one who fills all became an infant in a cattle stall. His coming was also predicted in the Old Testament in many, many passages, so that there is, in fact, in the Old Testament, a vast array of verses that speak about the pre-birth power of Jesus Christ. We don't have time to go into it this morning. But there were those discouraged Emmaus disciples. And the Lord Jesus spoke to, and it says that he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures that Christ would suffer and die. In other words, Jesus is declared to be powerful in the Old Testament and again in the New. In the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can see that he is the mighty God. We don't need to tell those stories today. You are familiar with them. But these authenticated him as God. That means, they said very clearly, these are evidence that Jesus Christ is God. But his greatest act of power was superior to the Red Sea crossing and all the great acts of power that God had done in the Old Testament. It was the miracle of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the center of his work to save you and me. No such power had ever been seen before or since. What seemed to be weakness to so many people was, in fact, the beginning of the greatest power that the world has ever known. You see, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Do you believe it? What does this power mean to believers today? Unbelievers. As you're listening today, you might be thinking, well, this is all well and good for people like you, but I'm not sure about me. So as you sit here today,
You're either a believer or an unbeliever. You could, in fact, be a believer who doesn't believe. Think about that for a moment. As we now take a look at Emmanuel, God with us, discovered, we can know this power of God in our lives, but how? It's available to us. This mighty God can work through you to be the mighty God that He really is in a person. He can be in you. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is strength and power that is available in three ways. Listen very carefully. It's firstly available in the inner man or the inner woman. We know that from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. I'm going to read those verses to you now. Paul says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. This makes us almighty. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Interestingly enough, we find out what this kind of power is, because it goes on to say, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. When your bones are aching, your heart is aching, your head is throbbing, you can know the power of God. So it's something in the inner man. Secondly, it's a power that you find in the weakest moment of your life. And for that, we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul speaking says, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now the background here is that Paul has received a thorn in the flesh from the Lord. And here he is explaining why. To keep me, he says, from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness and my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight. Can you believe it? I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, Paul says, then I am strong. What does he mean? In a moment, we'll talk about that. The third way that God's power is available to us, considering the first two being in the inner person, and secondly in the weakest moment, the third way that God's power is available to us today is in the believing believer. The believing believer. In other words, you can be a believer and not be believing and not experiencing the power of God. And for that, we take a look at Romans chapter 4. Again, we have the Apostle Paul writing. Romans chapter 4 and verses 19 through 21. Romans chapter 4. Let's read verse 19. Abraham Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. She was about 90 at the time. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. So, God's power is available, ladies, to you and me today. This mighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Word of God, God of history, who is the mighty, the almighty one, has power for you and me in your inner being, in your weakest moment, if you believe. And this is for both believers and unbelievers. Firstly, let's take a look at the inner man. You and I do not have a problem believing that Jesus Christ is mighty. We've just read it. We know that he's done wonderful things. But for mere mortals like you and me to have access to it seems to require a great leap of faith. How could I be almighty? No, we're not expecting or suggesting that you be almighty, but that you have the mighty power of God working through you, pointing to it and saying, "This is God in me." But salvation is not something that God begins and I finish. God doesn't make the down payment so that we can keep up the installments. In Philippians 1:6, it says, "God who has begun the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Paul prays in Colossians chapter 1, a prayer that we just read, and it's a prayer that deals with the inner person, the believer's character. We'll talk more about that when we talk about the peace of God tomorrow. Not with material, physical things, although God has power over all of those, but he's more concerned with this greater power, spiritual power, to bring patience and joyfulness. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is going to deal with you in your innermost being. Secondly, God's power is available in our weakest moment. And as we read, Paul's life is a very good example of the power of God in a person. There are several levels of spiritual understanding here in Paul. First of all, he tried to escape his thorn, but God refused to remove it. So he endured it. But even an unbeliever, a person who doesn't believe God and doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Savior, doesn't have her sins forgiven, can endure pain. So what miracle was that? Finally, Paul learned to enjoy it. In verse 9, thus Paul was enriched and empowered by the weakness of his handicap. The secret, my grace, Paul, is sufficient for you. For in your weakness, my power is seen. God's grace is the thing that brings God's power to the lives of believers. In John chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace." Through grace, that is the gift of God, nothing of ourselves, the gift of God, God's kindness, love, showered upon us undeserving. God does in and through us what you cannot do for yourself, what I cannot do for myself. It is not a supplement to your strength, your ability. It turns perceived weakness, "I can't do it, Lord, I cannot," into power, but not for your glory, for God's. Paul says, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." You may be wondering why you don't experience God's power. You're a believer, but you don't really know it in your life. Perhaps it is because you think of yourself as strong. I can handle it. Or even weak, but, well, I'm not going to ask anybody else to help me. I'm going to do it myself. But you see, the Word of God says that God only shares His power with the weak. That's why the fanfare in the sky is to the shepherds. The weak are those who know they are weak. But not just those who are weak. Those who, when they are weak, believe. And so we see that it is to the person who is a believing believer. Remember, the 100 years old Abraham took him 100 years to get to the point of weakness. That's why it happened when he was 100. Some of us are halfway there. Only then was he truly weak so that God could fulfill his promise of a son. The story is absolutely unreal. It doesn't seem as if it actually happened, and yet the Jewish people are with us today as a proof, and all their opponents as well. Abraham's faith, though weak, released the power of God. See, he didn't look at the circumstances, a 90-year-old wife, or depend on personal feelings.
I don't feel like it, Lord. After all, I'm 100 years old.
But he claimed the almighty power of God. Now today, God is still looking for believers who are believing, who can experience His almighty power in a world that thinks it is strong and yet is pitifully weak. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, God says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards Him," which means whose heart is completely trusting in God. He wants to show Himself strong to the person, to the woman here today, who is willing to completely trust herself to Him. Are you a believing believer today? God will trust His power to you if you will trust Him completely. Admit your weakness. Believe God, receive, and see His power. In Ephesians 3:20, Paul prays, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Paul knew something of that power. Do you know it? It's available for you right now.